This morning, we are going to be reading, our scripture comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. And it's a little bit about words. Okay, so if you're tired of words, well, then you've come to the wrong place this morning, because it's church, right? It's Protestant church, and we talk a lot. We are in a culture, in a world where everybody's talking about everything, right? Nothing can happen that somebody doesn't have an opinion about, right? Some of you younger folks may be into things like Twitter or Instagram or stuff like that, or Facebook, right? That tends to skew a little older. But all of these different social media things are opportunities for everybody to have an opinion about everything, right? Whether that's kind of innocuous, like somebody says something about pineapple on pizza, and pretty soon it's a war between the pro-pineapple faction and the anti-pineapple faction, right? Or it's about, down here, Clemson versus South Carolina, and then everybody's got to start throwing their bombs at each other, right? Everybody has to have an opinion about everything. And so we have words, and we say, well, I would do this, or if you say this, then you must be that, right? Words, words, words. And so, but there's almost never anything actually behind that, right? So I want to read to you a scripture today talking about words and the importance of action. So, it starts here, Matthew from 23 to 32. When he entered the temple, that is Jesus, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. They said, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and he said, 'Son, go to work in the field or in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and he went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he didn't go. Which of these two did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of the righteous, in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So how is it that Jesus can say confidently that the sex workers and the people who steal your money are going into the kingdom first, other than the people who are supposed to know everything? I think it has to go straight back to all our talk about words. Think about in your interpersonal relationships, okay? Jesus liked when he told his parables. He liked to use examples from people's everyday lives, right? Let's just use one from our lives. You have in this hypothetical situation, you are the parent of a teenage son or daughter. You send them a text that says, "Be home by 7. We're going to have dinner." One son says, "Sure, Mom, I'll be there. I'll be there exactly at the right time." 7 comes along. You don't see them. 7:30 comes along. You don't see them. 8:15, they finally show up. Well, you've already eaten. And you didn't enjoy it because you're mad because they didn't show up, right? You text the other kid. The other kid says, "Mom, I don't want to come. I don't want to do this. Why do you always call me to come?" And yet, When 7 o'clock comes around, they're sitting at the table. Which one has done what you wanted them to do? The grumpy one, right? They said the wrong thing, but they did the right thing. Now, which would you rather have? I personally would rather have the one who says the wrong thing, but does the right thing.
Amen.
Right? You are in a marriage relationship, and you ask your husband, how does this make me look? And they say the wrong answer, right? Because they're men, right? And we're not that bright, okay? And he says the wrong thing. But then, when he sees you later, he reacts in a way that shows you that he does appreciate how you look, right? He shows through his actions that he appreciates not just how you look, but that you're there for him and that your love is always present, right?
Amen.
Isn't that better than somebody who says, oh, darling, that makes you look ravishing? But then you find him with someone else later in the evening, right? One speaks the right way, but does the wrong thing. One speaks foolishly occasionally, but does the right thing. We all prefer our actions over our words, right? In fact, in our culture, it is much more common to say the right words, but do the exact opposite, right? And it's always easy to pick on politicians, so I will. But, right, every politician tells you, I care about you, right? In my administration, we will care for you, right? Depending on who the crowd is, right?
Amen.
I will care for the poor. I will care for the old. I will care for the young. If they tell you they care for the poor, but then they cut all the programs that help poor people to eat, what are they actually saying? Okay. Sorry to step on toes in an election year. But if they tell you that they care for the young, but then they say, by the way, we're slashing education budgets, do they really care for the young? If they tell you that we value peace and protecting our soldiers and things like that, but then everything that they do says, hey, let's start as many conflicts as possible, what are they actually meaning? Do you see why words don't matter nearly as much as actions?
Amen.
Now, ideally, our words would match up with our actions, right? Jesus says, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no, right? However, you know, as parents, as loved ones, as people, that doesn't always happen, right? That we need the opportunity to mess up the first time but get it right later, right? I can tell you, as even in my professional career, I need that opportunity, right? Going up for ordination is not an easy thing, is it? No, right? It is hard, and my first time going up, I didn't do so hot. I needed a second chance, and it took me a whole other year to come back and do it again. But I needed another chance because the things that I said the first time weren't correct. They weren't good enough, and I needed another chance. And the grace I was given was, hey, you can come back again next year. Now, I didn't see it as grace at the time, okay? I saw it as, man, they told me they didn't like me, and my feelings are hurt, and all this kind of stuff. But actually, what I was given was a gift to be able to come back, reconsider what I was saying, because my words matter, right? And so don't hear me is saying this morning that what we say doesn't matter, okay? Because the words that we speak are very important. Because people will tell you that old saying, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will what?
Never hurt
me, and that is a lie.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Because when that word is, you're fat, you're worthless, you're ugly, I don't love you, whatever, right? Those words hurt.
Amen.
You are, words that are slurs or insulting or used to demean someone, right? Those words hurt. But when, what I think Jesus is saying here is that, look, people are people and they have the opportunity to mess up the first time because God continues to give grace, right? Isn't that what we played the song about this morning? Grace that is greater than what? All of our sin, right? We celebrate that grace, but then we want only the good people to be the ones who actually get the grace, right? These people who were arguing with Jesus were using words to try to trap him. They said, how dare you do these things? You can't do these things right now. It's the Sabbath. You can't do these things to these people. They're not good people. They didn't vote for Herod. You can't have them. Right? They didn't show up for the march on Jerusalem. We can't. No, you can't be healing those people. And yet Jesus says, if you can tell me about John the Baptist, then I'll explain to you. Right? Jesus wasn't going around telling people things. He was going around doing things, healing people, amen, bringing new life, bringing restoration of relationship to the community, right? Those people who had leprosy that Jesus healed, they weren't able to be part of the community because they were diseased. And Jesus fixed that. The people who couldn't walk were made whole and they were able to participate in the life of the community. Jesus healed them. And he didn't go around telling them how bad they were. He didn't go around scolding them. He didn't go around making sure that everybody said the right thing. Right? Instead, he went around healing, fixing, changing. And it got him in trouble because the priests and the Sadducees, they wanted Jesus to say the right things. Right? And they keep trying to get him. The next chapter, they try to catch him on talking about resurrection and things like that. They're always trying to catch Jesus in saying the wrong thing. Because then if he says the wrong thing, they can say, look, I told you, he was wrong. He's a bad guy. You ever see that? You see it on TV, right? Yeah. Can you believe he said that? Can you believe she said that, right? Now, he may have said, I like cheeseburgers. Well, that means he wants pig farmers to go out of business because he doesn't want bacon on his cheeseburger, right? That kind of ridiculous stuff. And yet, this is what we do, right? We have to tear down the other person. We have to find some way to prove that they're bad. And Jesus says, look, why did John the Baptist do this, right? What was his baptism about? And they have to say, I don't know. Not because they don't know what it was about, because they do. They know that it was about forgiveness of sins. They know that it was about changing your life to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, right? Because John the Baptist, what? Told them multiple times what it was about. And the people who went to be baptized and came back said, we went so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so we could change our lives. It wasn't that difficult to figure out the answer. They said they didn't know because they didn't want to look wrong. You see, they valued their position. They valued their righteousness over what was actually true. What was actually right. Look over the next month or two as we get up to the election. You're going to see people all over the place valuing their position and their being correct over doing what's right, over saying what's right.
Amen.
This is part of the problem of what is earthly systems. And yet, Jesus says, tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom ahead of you, Sadducees. And how can that be? Because the Sadducees know all the rules. The Sadducees know all the laws. They know all the words. They can argue you under the table. They are the perfect talking heads to go on one of those cable news stations, right? Their Facebook statuses will tie you in knots so that if you say something against it, you look like a bad person. Right? They show up in your comments and they have a, well, just to be the devil's advocate question, right? Honest question. I just want to know why you want everybody to die, right? Now, first of all, anytime somebody says honest question, it's not an honest question. Okay? If they say, honest question, I want to know why you hate X, Y, and Z. Right? It's like when somebody says, I love you, but. You can discount everything before the but. Right? The Sadducees were the perfect internet trolls. They knew how to make you look stupid. They knew how to make you look wrong. And yet, they weren't doing anything. They weren't getting any closer to God. They weren't helping people to come any closer to God. In fact, when Jesus was in their midst proclaiming the kingdom of God, when Jesus was restoring people to right relationship with the community and with God, they became enemies of him. But who noticed Jesus? Who noticed John the Baptist? Who was ready to listen and to do what was necessary? The people who knew that they weren't good enough. The tax collectors, right? Their job was to steal money from the regular people on behalf of the occupying Roman Empire. Okay? Nobody liked them. Now, they lined their pockets and had really nice clothes, but nobody liked them. And then you had the prostitutes and the sex workers, the people who were in their positions not because they really liked what they did, but because it was their only option. And they were told time and time again of how sinful they were and how broken they were and how evil they were. So they were really ready for John the Baptist. They were really ready to hear Jesus' message, right? They wanted to go to the kingdom. They wanted to be in the kingdom because they sure as heck weren't a part of this one. But the Sadducees were so comfortable in their position of power that they couldn't hear the actual message. Folks, that's the danger for us as the church. That's the danger for us as Americans, is that we get so comfortable in our righteousness. We get so comfortable in our rightness that we're correct, right? What is it that makes us correct? Well, we're louder. What is it that makes us comfortable? We have enough. And people look at us with respect. And when they do that, we think that everything we think or everything we do must be right. And entering into the kingdom requires understanding that this world is not the right way for things to work, right? That if we lived in the kingdom of God, then the way we handle everything would be different, right? Would we let people go hungry in the kingdom? No. Would we let people suffer and die of diseases that they don't have to die of because they live somewhere else or they look different or they have less money? No. And don't hear me as this is some kind of you've got to vote a certain way or whatever. I'm not trying to get into that. We all have our particular perspectives. But what I'm saying to you is that the way that this world works is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God says there is no woman or man, servant or free, Gentile or Jew, all that, right? And yet we continue to put up the walls between one another, sometimes physical walls between one another. And yet Jesus tears those down. Jesus says, those people that you have kept out of your kingdom are going into my kingdom ahead of you. Now, this is not all judgment. Here's the good news. The good news is, just like the tax collectors and the prostitutes could turn around and follow Christ and go into the kingdom, so can the Sadducees.
Amen.
Right? Just because you've been a judgmental person, just because you decided that my way, just because I've decided that my way is better than your way and so I can mistreat you, doesn't mean I can't repent of that. Of that sin and change the way that I live.
Amen.
Once upon a time, the church was all about things like repentance for us, right? Too often these days, the church has become about repentance for them, right? Lord, save us from the others. Lord, make them change. What about the Sadducee in my heart? What about the brokenness that I have that I conceal behind smartness? What about the brokenness that I have, or the distance that I have from God, that I take out on somebody else because I don't like what they say? The good news is there's still time. There's still an opportunity for me to decide that I want to be loyal to the kingdom of God. Not to this kingdom, not even to the United States, not to a political party, not to a candidate, not to a philosophy, but instead to Jesus Christ, the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And what is it that he did? He healed. What is it that he did? He loved. What is it that he did? He was humble, humbled himself to live among us, to show us the way, and to be able to offer us entrance to the kingdom. If Jesus did that, right, and we are his followers, his disciples, then it's our job to follow that way, right? Yeah. So just as Jesus didn't go and smack down the Sadducees or make them feel stupid, instead he said, look, these guys are going in before you, but you still got a chance. We don't have to be the first son. We can be the son who messed up before and says, you know what? I was wrong. I'm going to do what my father says. I encourage you to have that sort of humility. And that's not easy, is it? Humility, we all want to say that we're humble. But when it comes to being able to say, I was wrong, that is a tough thing to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
To admit that what I was doing was the wrong way to do it and to change, that is one of the hardest things we can do in our lives. But Jesus didn't promise that it was going to be easy to carry the cross. And maybe for some of us, that's our cross. Being able to admit that something we did was not the right way. So be ready. Take the opportunity when your Father encourages you to go and to serve and to love, especially those people that you don't think are loving or lovable. When God sends you to the tax collector or to the sex workers, not to sample their wares, but to be a brother or a sister, to bless, to heal, to love, that you will not say, those aren't the type of people I associate with, but that you'll say, they're already going into the kingdom ahead of me. Let me learn. It's not easy, but with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. I believe that we can.
Amen.
And that's the only way that we grow closer to Christ, right? We grow closer to Christ by following him, by getting closer to him. And if Jesus tells us that those who are on the outside, who have understood that they are broken and they're in need of love, in need of Christ, if we understand that they're the ones that are getting there first, then we need to follow them. Who is it in our world who has been rejected? Who is it in our world who has been told that you're not good enough time and time and time again? That's who is going into the kingdom ahead of us. And can we be humble enough to realize that Christ is pointing us in a new direction? That's our challenge for today. That's our challenge for tomorrow. That's probably our challenge for a long time. So that we can grow ever closer to Christ. So that our words can match our actions. Amen?
Amen. Amen.